Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. Acts 20, 29 through 31. Now, the Acts of the Apostles could really be called the Acts of God, the Holy Spirit, because this book is all about the Spirit of God working through the people of God to reach the world for God. If you remember, the church began at Pentecost, Acts 2, and then the good news of Christ started in Jerusalem, and then it grew from there to reach Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. And as we have seen, the gospel isn't just for the Jewish people, no. But it's also for Samaritans and even Gentiles like us, and that covers everyone. Acts began by looking primarily at Peter's ministry, and then since chapter 13, Acts has been focusing on the amazing ministry of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul's now in the middle of his third missionary journey, and he's trying to get to Jerusalem to take a financial gift to the needy Christians in that city. And then after that, Paul intends to go to Rome. At this point, Paul is in Miletus, and he has a brief layover. And so, as we've already seen, Paul then called for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come and to visit him because he wants to meet with them one last time. As we know, they obviously came, and Paul has now been speaking to them, and he's been reminding them of his ministry amongst them. He's been teaching them about their role as true shepherds. And then he's been warning them about what's coming, what's soon to be coming to their beloved church. The warning is clearly seen in today's passage. Let's go ahead and look at that. Verse 29 says this, in the middle of what Paul is saying, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now here we find Paul warning these Ephesian elders, and so he's telling them to beware because savage wolves are coming in. Now why do you think Paul gives that warning? Because a good and biblical church can quickly become a weak and heretical church if the shepherds aren't constantly vigilant. And because the wolves are always lurking. Look in verse 28, Paul calls the elders to take heed to the flock, and then he tells them to shepherd the flock. So the elders are the shepherds, and the sheep consist of the people of God, the church. And look, the wolves are coming. And what do wolves like to do with sheep? Anyone? They like to eat them, right? They like to devour them. So this is a serious warning, and look what Paul says. I know that these wolves are coming. Man, these elders had better be constantly on guard. I know means to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And here Paul is telling them that this is indeed a fact, that after his departure, that the savage wolves will certainly come in. You see the picture? It's as if the wolves are lurking, biding their time, waiting eagerly for Paul to leave so they can then begin devouring the flock. Note that wolves aren't good. They're not good. Wolves are top-level carnivores. I looked this up. I already knew that. But the average male wolf weighs from 70 to 130 pounds, which isn't big for a carnivore. But what a wolf lacks in size, it makes up for with intelligence and perseverance. See, wolves hunt in packs, roaming single file at pace of about 5 miles an hour for hours and hours and hours in search of prey. They often travel 45 miles a day, searching intently for something to devour. Wolves have great endurance, and they capture their prey by relentlessly pursuing them and doggedly wearing them out. It's interesting that wolves strike their prey at angles, and they try to separate the weak members from the group, and then they take turns nipping at their prey until it's exhausted and vulnerable. Finally, and patiently, when a crippling bite or slash can be made to leg muscles, they seize that opportunity, which then slows and eventually brings down the prey so that they can then kill it by biting its throat. Listen to this. A wolf pack may trail a herd of elk, caribou, or other large prey for days before making its move. During this time, they're already hunting, assessing the herd, looking for an animal that displays any sign of weakness, and that's the one that they target. One expert noted this: a wolf pack weighs many different factors when selecting its target, and as circumstances change during the hunt, the target may change as well. Initially, they may be pursuing a calf, but if a big, healthy bull stumbles unexpectedly, they all know to go after that bigger meal. Conversely, if too many factors seem to favor the prey, they may just choose to wait. Sometimes, it's better to stay a bit hungry until the odds improve rather than expend precious energy on a fruitless chase. Those are wolves. They're very smart. They're very relentless. They're very wise. Now, that's how they deal with bigger prey, but how do you think a sheep would do against a wolf or against a pack of wolves? Now remember, elders are called shepherds and the members of the church are called sheep. So let me just once again remind you what sheep are like. Well, as is easy to see, a sheep is a beautiful, gentle animal. But unlike other animals, a sheep has no sense of direction and no instinct for finding its way home. See, if a sheep wanders from familiar surroundings, the results can be disastrous. Sheep are also natural followers, and they're very easily led astray. I read that in New Zealand, about 40 million sheep are led to slaughter each year. How's that possible? A specially selected male sheep leads the unwitting sheep to the killing floor. Unaware of what's about to happen, the sheep blindly fall in behind the lead sheep, and they follow him to their deaths. You know that sheep don't know the difference between poisonous and non-poisonous plants, and so they'll eat whatever is around them. Therefore, their diet needs to be carefully guarded by the shepherd. Baby lambs are white and cute and sweet, but did you know that older sheep are rarely white and they are almost never clean? They're stained and they're greasy because their wool contains a huge amount of lanolin, which is wool fat that attracts and holds dirt, weeds, seeds, and almost every other thing that's blowing around in their environment. And because sheep have no capacity to clean themselves off, they remain dirty until the sheep comes and shears them. Sheep are prone to developing diseases, parasites, and infirmities. And so the shepherd needed to guard the sheep at all times so that he can diagnose and deal with the sheep's infirmities before an epidemic ravages the flock. On top of all that, sheep are almost entirely defenseless. They can't kick, scratch, bite, jump, or run away fast enough. When attacked by a predator, they huddle together rather than running away, and that makes them very easy prey. So again, what chance does a sheep have against a wolf? What chance does a sheep have against a pack of wolves? But look, Paul says that the wolves are coming to the church in Ephesus right there in amongst the sheep. And these wolves that are coming are savage, Paul says. The word for savage means violent, fierce, cruel, vicious, and ferocious. The word describes individuals who are filled with rage, lust, or other violent passions, and who demonstrate fury and hatred to those that they come into contact with. So, wolves among sheep is bad enough, but savage wolves among sheep is even worse. I mean, the sheep don't have a chance. Thus the need for good shepherds to protect them. Now, just in case you might want to defend the wolves, they're only doing what comes naturally to them. They aren't that bad. They're getting a bad rap. Their intentions are good. Give the wolves a break. In case you might want to defend the wolves, think again. Because the next thing that Paul says is very telling. They will not spare the flock. What's the picture? That these wolves are coming in from the outside and they're just intent on devouring the sheep, tearing the sheep apart, relentless in doing what they want to do, destroy the sheep. Now, how does that happen to a church where wolves come in and destroy the church? How does that happen? Well, false teachers for sure, and we're going to get to that in just a second. That's a fact, but it also goes deeper than that. What about immoral teachers, self-centered preachers, greedy pastors, worldly-minded elders? They too are wolves. See, false teaching is the best way to bring a good church down. And again, we're going to get to that. But it can also happen in other devious and wicked ways, for spiritual wolves are very wily indeed. Many of my pastor friends and acquaintances that I graduated Bible college and seminary with are no longer in the ministry. Many of them. Why not? Sexual sin. Some weren't guarding themselves, and like David, they inevitably gave in to the schemes of the wicked one, while others were actively looking for opportunities to indulge their sin, regardless of what it did to the flock. They then move on with their lives while the church is in shambles, and some of them even go back into ministry. Wolves. I've known elders who are way more concerned about being called an elder than actually shepherding the church. See, they like a little bit of the power that being an elder gave them, and so they wielded their power and they abused their power, and they couldn't care less about what they did to the church in the process. That's why humility for all church leaders is desperately needed, because pride can quickly get out of hand. And sadly, I've seen pride ruin some churches and greatly hurt many others, wolves. Many people want to be a big fish in a very little pond. And church leadership is a great breeding ground for arrogant men to gain a little bit of power that they crave while God and His people get pushed aside in the process. They are wolves. I've known a number of preachers who love being on stage where many people look at them and listen to them, but they aren't called by God and they last only for a short while, and all it does is hurt the church in the end. I've known many preachers who treat their job like their ministry like a job rather than a calling. It's a punching, a time clock thing for them, a checklist, a job just like any other job to them, which is truly sinful. These people too are wolves. Because the outcome is the same. That the churches aren't spared. Churches that are virtually ruined by their ungodly behavior, regardless of what title they have. And look, they make their way within the church. Beware of them. Note that Paul gives this warning to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Note that. Ephesus. Now remember, we know Ephesus, right? Paul started the church in Ephesus on his second missionary journey back in Acts chapter 18. A couple of years later, Paul came through Ephesus and spent nearly 3 years there teaching the word of God in that city. We saw that in Acts chapter 19. Paul then went into Macedonia, Acts chapter 20, and then on his way back, he stopped in Miletus, where he met with the elders of Ephesus, which is where we find ourselves now here in chapter 20 of Acts. A few years after that, Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians to the church, where he commended their faith and their love. It wasn't long after that that Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to minister to that church. See, at that point, problems were now arising, such as a little bit of false doctrine, disorder in worship, elder issues, and worldly materialism. And Timothy was there to help the church work through those problems in a God-honoring way. A few years later, many believe that the apostle John made his home in the city of Ephesus. So think about that. Godly Aquila and Priscilla, and then godly Apollos, and then Paul, and then Timothy, and then John. They have all been a part of the leadership of this church over the years. How incredible is that? And so, look, even a few years after Paul gave the Ephesian elders this warning here in chapter 20, the church is doing well. I mean, there were some issues. That's why Paul sent Timothy there. But Timothy seemed to be dealing with those issues, so it's all good, right? Fast forward about 3 decades. Which really isn't that long. 3 decades. John, the Apostle John, is now banished to the island of Patmos, and it's in the book of Revelation that he addressed 7 different churches, including the church in Ephesus. This is the Lord's assessment of the Ephesian church through the Apostle John, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. There, Jesus compliments them on their works, but look, he's found a disease in the plant. Revelation 2, 4, look what it says. This I have against you. You have left your first love. How devastating is that? How did that happen? Wolves. See, wolves love to use false teaching to get at the sheep, but they will do whatever it takes to get at the sheep. And sometimes it's just a slow drift that works, so be it, because it's the outcome that matters to the wolves. The outcome for the Ephesian church was that they have now left their first love, Jesus. Devastating, utterly devastating, and just as bad as being led astray by false teachers. And now look, their love has grown cold, mechanical, rote, they're going through the motions, and that is serious. The passage in Revelation tells us that the Ephesian church was a working church, but sometimes a focus on working for Jesus can eclipse a love relationship with Him. See, many Christians go through the motions and their hearts are far away from God. They're serving, they're even serving in the church, but they aren't serving Jesus. Also note that the Ephesian church was a doctrinally sound church, but sometimes a focus on doctrinal purity alone will make a congregation cold, judgmental, and unloving and harsh. They love doctrine, but they have forgotten Jesus in the process. Obviously, this isn't to say that we shouldn't serve or that we shouldn't be doctrinally sound. Of course we should. We must. But this is to say that we need to be on guard, because while wolves are ferocious, they are also very sneaky and patient and wily and cunning. Look, when Jesus talks about the Ephesians losing their first love, he's talking about the love that they had for him when they first believed. And now after a while, as Jesus looks into their hearts, he sees a love that is less glowing. It's flickering out. It's dying away. It's in a state of decline. Good shepherds will never let this happen to their flock, but bad shepherds will, and the wolves will jump all over that every time. Some might say, no, John, that's just a natural progression of things. Wolves didn't cause that to happen. It just happened. No way. No way. Because if that's true, then the shepherds who are called to protect, love, nurture, care for, and watch out for the flock, they're the ones who are actually the wolves. Because only wolves will allow that to happen on their watch. Good shepherds will lay down their lives before this happens to their flock on their watch. See? So the elders of the church in Ephesus heeded Paul's warnings for a time, for the most part, but they weren't persistent in this over the long haul, and good shepherds are persistent. And now their faith in the Ephesian church, that faith is mechanical. There's not much passion. There's not much heart. There's not much unction. Their love has grown cold. What about you? It's good for us to assess ourselves at this point, and good shepherds will always seek to make this assessment while wolves won't. So we must ask you, what about you? And what about me? Where's your earnestness for the things of God? Where's your spiritual zeal and passion? What does your prayer life look like these days? What does your intake of the Word of God look like? What ministries are you gladly serving in because you want to please the Lord? Where's your hunger for godly fellowship, for Sunday worship, for Bible study? What about your obedience, your joy in the Lord, your hunger to be challenged by the Word of God? How about this? Can you look back and see that you don't pray or read or serve the way you used to years ago, last year, last month? Danger. When we had our first love, it was how much can I do for Christ? But with too many these days, it's how little can I do for Christ and still get away with it? Have you left your first love, or are you in the process of leaving like the Ephesians did? Take heed, beware, because this is very dangerous. Remember your first love for Jesus? Remember? Later Paul says, remember. Do you remember? It's a love that you had for your Savior when He forgave you of all your sin. What a day! Remember the joy you felt when God so graciously blotted out your transgressions that condemned you to eternity in hell? Remember the happy hour when the Lord appeared to you bleeding on the cross saying, come and follow me and be saved from the wrath to come? Do you remember that? Anybody? It's a love that surpasses all other loves. It's a love that compels a true Christian to be willing to give up all to follow the Lord. It's a love that drives you to prayer, a love that drives you to worship, a love that drives you to the Word. It's a love that drives you to service where you just say, I gladly give up all for His name, the one who died for me. And sad to say, like the Ephesians down the line, many Christians have left their first love or they are in the process of leaving. But I say, not on our watch. As much as we can help it. Please, wake up. Take heed and wake up before it's too late, if this is describing you today. And while we can't make decisions for every sheep under our care, we can and must make the decisions for the church as a whole. And good shepherds will always, always be on the lookout for wolves that will try to cause us to turn away from Jesus to a lesser love. And good shepherds will battle against that for the glory of God, intently and with passion. Hey, is a pandemic going to stop us from loving Christ with all our heart and soul? Come on now. Is a pandemic going to cause us to fall out of love for the Christ who died to rescue us from hell and wrath? Is a pandemic going to stop us from pursuing Christ with our fervor and all our unction? No way. In fact, it's going to drive us even more to him. Because we know that he's the only true answer to this whole mess. And we know that we can greatly glorify him in the midst of this. And we know that he gets more glory when we lift him high when circumstances aren't ideal. Like when we have to stand 6 feet apart. Or when we have to have 3 services when 2 would be just fine. Or when we have to worship our great God, our worthy God, through a mask. Ah! It's frustrating. But look, we're still here. We're still worshiping him. We're still lifting him high. And he's well pleased. See? See? Good shepherds will be persistent and radically committed to keeping Christ front and center at all times and making sure that loving God and one another is the focus of the flock, but wolves will always try to distract from that. The church in Ephesus slowly let the lurking wolves in, and look where it led them. Hey, wolves don't care about you. They don't care about your soul. No, all they care about is devouring you in the end. And if they can do it quickly, man, they will. If they can do it slowly over 30 years, they will do that too. Thus, the need to always be on guard, to be watching and praying, as we're going to see in a second, and to stay faithful to the very end for the glory of God. Hey, what's more important than your spiritual life? What's more important than your relationship with the Lord? Are you acting like he's the most important thing in your life right now? May God speak to our hearts. Well, the wolves are very active and they're always lurking, waiting to do their ravenous, ferocious, and evil work in and to the church. This is a biblical reality, and the warning is very real for all of us. As one has said, the wolves have always been around God's people, masquerading in religious garb and gab. He's right. But it doesn't end there, no. For the second admonition that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders is even scarier. These men will rise up from within. Say what? From within. See, the wolves, they come in from without. And then they will also rise up from within. Verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up from among yourselves, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So look, these heretics rise up from within the church, and they speak perverse things, which means distorted things, twisted things, and their aim is to draw away the disciples of the Lord. So these aren't ignorant people who are spreading lies unaware, no, but they are purposefully doing these things to hurt God's people, to harm God's people, to spiritually destroy God's people. This is evil and this is wicked, and it's all happening from within the church. That's what was coming to the church in Ephesus. That's what indeed came, and that's what happens to churches across the board. Thus the need for good shepherds to take heed to the flock, and thus the need for you also to take heed to yourselves. See, lies and liars are all around us. All, even and especially from within the church. And I was going to read to you all the heresies that have risen up within the church throughout the ages. There's a lot of isms, and I couldn't read them all. Can't pronounce them. Hundreds. Hundreds. W.A. Criswell defines a false teacher as a suave, affable, personable, scholarly man who claims to be a friend of Christ. He preaches in the pulpit. He writes learned books. He publishes articles in the religious magazines. He attacks Christianity from within. Gordon MacDonald said it like this: these false teachers take their place inside the church. They pose as ministers of the gospel. That's what makes their peril so great. If they came right out and said they were atheists or agnostics, people would be on guard. But they are masters of deception. They carry the Bible and they use orthodox expressions, though using them to mean something entirely different. So these false teachers who were coming, and the ones who are all around us even today, they're very sneaky. And if you're not careful, you'll be captured by their snare of lies. Daniel Defoe said, whenever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there. And so whenever the true work of God is found, it's not long before satanic counterfeits begin to infiltrate. Hey, Satan's very smart, and so he never comes to us as Satan. No, instead he comes to us in the name of Christ. See, error never comes to us as error. Error always comes to us as truth in disguise. And so it's always starting out very subtle. Just a perversion, a twisting, a distorting that might not seem that bad at first glance, but it is. So they'll come from within, and they will rise up, and they will, look, speak perverse things, twisted things, distorted things, things that aren't in line with Scripture. And while they use their Bibles, and while much of what they say may actually be biblical, look, they twist the Bible around and they make it say what it doesn't actually say, which is spiritually deadly. When you're messing with Jesus and the gospel. That's what happened in the church in Galatia. Remember that? In Galatians 2:1-9, the Apostle Paul said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to, there's that word, pervert, twist, distort the gospel of Christ. And then he says, let them be eternally condemned, because that's heresy. So look, false teachers rose up in Galatia and started adding human opinion to the gospel. And while they preached a lot of truth, they also slipped in some of their lies with that truth. So it was, again, a perversion, a twisting, a little addition, but that's all it took. You know what they were teaching? That you're basically saved by works and not by grace alone. That is called heresy. That you're saved by what you do and not by what Christ has done. That you're saved by doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that rather than by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because of what he did in our place as believers on the cross. And it's heresy. It's a lie that is indeed alive and well today. And it's just a distortion, but it's a distortion that leads people to hell. That's how the wolves work. 2 Timothy 4:3, which was written by Paul to Timothy when he was in Ephesus, talks about the time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will give them exactly what they want to hear rather than the word of God, and they will then turn from the truth and aside to fables. And we're in the midst of that today. Thus, the warning by Paul to the Ephesian elders that applies directly to us right now. Note that wolves, false teachers, always try to twist the gospel by adding human works into the equation, but they also almost always attack Jesus and they try to distort him and what he did on our behalf. Beware of that, because if you get this wrong, then you miss salvation. I mean, you have to believe in the biblical Jesus to be saved, not some made up version of him, and the wolves are always making stuff up. My Jesus, My Jesus would never say that he's the only way to God. My Jesus would never be harsh and rigid about sin. My Jesus was just a man, a created being, but a very good one for sure, an example for us all, but just a man. My Jesus loves and accepts everyone, regardless of their belief, regardless of their lifestyle. My Jesus. But your Jesus is just a fantasy of your own making if he isn't the biblical Jesus. And all those who proclaim another Jesus are doomed, because you have to believe in the biblical Jesus to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. That faith has to be based on the biblical person and work of Jesus, not some made-up version of him. And the wolves make things up, and many people believe their lies, and we need to be careful. What does the word say? Not what you want it to say. See? The aim of these wolves, they seek to draw away the disciples. Is that clear or what? Where do they seek to draw them? Look. After themselves. That's very telling. See, they want to gain a following for themselves, not for Christ. And so pride is at the root here. And clearly the wolf, the false teacher, hasn't humbled himself before the majesty of God. It's all about me. So while the pure and sincere handling of Scripture leads to Jesus alone having the preeminence, false teachers inevitably are addicted to themselves, and so they study to advance their own glory while robbing Christ of his rightful glory. And sadly, many people follow after them. Beware of them. Note that here, Paul isn't just warning the ignorant and the untaught, but instead, Paul is warning men that he has personally admonished and taught for 3 years. That means that if we think that we aren't vulnerable to the danger of these wolves, that we are instead the most vulnerable. Because we all must continually take heed to ourselves lest we fall. And if we don't take heed to ourselves, we will indeed fall. We need to be careful. So what then must the elders do for the church? And what then must we do for ourselves, spiritually speaking? First, we must watch verse 31. The word for watch means to give strict attention to be active, to take heed, so that you don't let anything overtake you. You're always ready. See, you're always alert. You're always watching. The early Greeks used this word to describe people carefully crossing a river while stepping on slippery stones. If they didn't pay strict attention to their steps, they would end up in the water. So the idea here is to stay alert and cautious and always aware of what's going on. And so the call here is for the elders to be spiritually vigilant, to stay spiritually awake, for the church that they shepherd, the Ephesian elders and the elders here at Faith Community Church. It's as if we are like a sentry, constantly on guard duty for the church, alert for any deceptive and seducive intruders. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller says that he heard of two dogs that killed 292 sheep in a single night of unbridled slaughter. From then on, the shepherd slept with a loaded rifle and flashlight near his bed. At the least sound, he would leap from bed and dash out into the night to protect his sheep. That's a picture of the job of godly elders. See, because the flock is precious to God, the elders must guard it from the many spiritual wolves that would try to destroy it and that would wound the flock. And they must guard the flock with love, with passion, with care, with concern, and with a willingness to lay down their own lives for that flock. May that be the case here. It must be the case here. For this is their duty, this is their calling, for the good of the sheep and for the glory of the chief shepherd. But note also that this applies to every Christian, to be watching out for yourself, spiritually speaking. Watch out. Please, be on guard. Stay spiritually awake. Be always on the lookout for your spiritual life so that you don't get ensnared by lies or by sin or mediocrity or laziness or anything else that will hinder you from pursuing Christ your all in all, because it's too important. And the question is, are you watching? A watchful heart is disciplined and it prays and it soaks up the Word of God and it gathers for corporate worship and it doesn't toy with sin but flees sin, and it's careful to not open doors for sin to come in. It protects itself. It serves. It doesn't make excuses for sin or compromise, and it works hard to honor God with the short time it has left. What about you? Elders, myself, and every one of us here. What else? Remember Paul's warnings. That's second. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see Paul's heart here? He's warning, he's admonishing, he's exhorting, he's cautioning the church night and day. Beware of the wolves, beware of the wolves. Watch yourselves, take heed to yourselves. Stay biblical and don't fear. Guard your heart and don't give way to mediocrity. Watch yourselves. The enemies are all around us and they want to steal our hearts away from the Lord. Don't let it happen. Be on guard, stay awake, stay alert. And Paul is relentlessly warning the church, and with many tears as well. Lord, help us to take heed to his warnings today. Hey, we are all not very far from the attack of the wolves that are lurking all around us. From falling victim to their destructive lies, and also from falling victim to the many other ways that they attack us in order to draw away our hearts. And the call is to beware and to remember. Do you remember your first love? Do you remember your first love? What's more important than your walk with the Lord? Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so very much. And I pray that these warnings by Paul to the Ephesian elders would sink in, as we know they apply directly to our lives today. So, Lord, help us to heed these warnings. And I pray that we would examine ourselves and that you would wake us up if we need it, shake us up, and help us to encourage one another in these truths, especially in these times that we are in. Help us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. May we always be on guard and be pursuing your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.